97.
Right from Wrong, Josh McDowell.
I tell you, we're going to have a lot more good time today. Everybody could be seated. We're here to talk about right from wrong. Josh is here, and he's going to share some things with you, and it's going to be the bomb, right? Look at somebody and say, it's going to be the bomb. Now, see, they don't believe you, so look at them and say, boom. Bomb, boom, bomb. Okay, anyway, today we're here to talk about right from wrong. And you think, why talk about right from wrong? See, the reason why is because nowadays, in the day that we live in, right from wrong and right has been so jumbled up. It's like nobody even knows what the difference is anymore. I mean, think about it. Certain things back in the day when I was a kid, all right, certain things like immorality, okay? Nowadays, it's just considered an alternative lifestyle, just whatever you want, you know? And right is wrong and wrong is right. I mean, it's really confusing if you sit up and think about it, am I right? And not only confusing, it's frustrating, but not only that, check this out, it's dangerous.
You only live once.
Start to understand why we have lost the basis for determining right from wrong.
There's nothing wrong with what we're doing.
They help me down. It's clean.
It's 14 years old. It's middle leg, one hole.
Life has no meaning. And every man did what was right in his own eyes.
When I'm with my friends at school, I talk lives. Kick it, go to parties, and when I'm with my Christian friends, I'm really quiet, talk about church.
Just go along with the flow whenever they do, I want to do it, or what I do, they want to do it sometimes. It's all up to what we want to do.
On TV, all we usually talk about is gangs fighting and countries bombing and races hating each other. And
people are just too racist. Nobody gets along anymore.
Nobody seems to care. Nobody wants to help each other out. They just figure they might as well do it since that person's doing it and he's not going to help me. So I might as well hurt that person and hate that person.
You know how, like, on TV, they've got, like, a Miller's Place and Manitouna, all those things. You can sleep around with whoever you want to, and you lie and you cheat and deceive to get what you want. And,
like, my mom tells me one thing, like, sex, drugs, and all that stuff, it's not okay, but then when I turn on TV, it's like they do it, you know, so I've been influenced by that.
Now, how many of you guys say that's the way the world is right now? Is that the truth? Isn't that the truth the way it is? Well, it's confusing when you sit up and think about it, but listen, I got great news for you, okay? Because now we have someone here to share with you. How many of you guys have heard Josh before, huh? I love my man Josh. I tell you what, because what I love about Josh so much is I got a lot of great heroes, and I'm just loving it here at DCLA because all the speakers are my heroes. But there's very few heroes that you can actually just touch that are also so touchable and just so lovable and just down to earth with you. And that's what I love about Josh, is because he's not just touchable and a great speaker and all of that, but he's like a dad. 100% just daddy. Josh is just all daddy. In fact, I joke all the time. I tell him he's like a white Bill Cosby. He just loves you all the time. He see you, just hug you. How you doing? You know, stuff like that. So listen, I want everybody to get ready right now because we got some great news to share with you. And I want to bring up my man Josh McDowell. Now listen, when I bring him up, this is how I love to bring him up, because he is a dad. And the more comfortable he feels like a dad, he can really talk to you. So you guys ready to hear some good stuff? Are you ready to hear some good stuff? No, wait. This is what I want to do then. I want everybody in this whole auditorium, when he comes, I want everybody, when I give you the high sign, I want you to yell out, "We love you, Dad!" Can y'all do that? Can y'all hook that up? Can you do it for me? All right, now check this out. When I give it to you, you do it. I want everybody in here at DCLA to welcome along with me, Josh McDowell! Where he at? Here he come. Come on, give it up. Come on, make some noise. Here we go. All right. There's only one Fred Lynch. Boy, did I appreciate three crosses, didn't you? Yeah.
Also, I want to reinforce what they said about Compassion International. Let me tell you, Compassion International is an expression of our love for people in the world in a very specific way. And so I want you to check that out when you leave. I might stumble around tonight. I came down with the flu yesterday, and I got about 102 temperature, and I'm sweating way down to my socks. But if there's anyone I could be today, if it couldn't be my family, it's you all. And one thing I'm going to do, if you ever hear me speak, so much now, I speak as a dad. One of the reasons is I've had the privilege of being married to the same woman for 26 years. Oh, let me tell you, God created my wife and said, whoops, I overdid it and threw away the mold and gave me the prototype. And let me tell you guys, it is neat to be married to the woman you not only love most, you respect and admire and reverence most in the world. Then I want to share as a dad tonight because I am a dad. I love being a dad. I think it's one of the greatest things in the world. I got four kids. I got a 23-year-old daughter who's in Florida right now, joining me tomorrow in Michigan, filling out all of her medical school applications. And she was in nursing school, quit a year ago, and said, I'm not going to spend the rest of my life with doctors telling me what to do. So she's going into medical school and hopes to work in our orphanages in Russia. Then I've got a handsome 21-year-old son who's a senior at Biola University. And he's going to take a year off and travel with me, and then it looks like he'll be going to seminary. And then I've got a gorgeous, blonde, blue-eyed 17-year-old. Don't get ideas, guys. No way, man. No way. I'm a particular dad, let me tell you. I'm very particular. She has two very close male friends. They're not boyfriend, girlfriend, just real close. And one of the guys' name is Josh. And recently they were going somewhere, and I said, Josh, come back here. My daughter came back with him, and I got right into his face. And I said, young man, you're spending a lot of time with my daughter, one of the most precious things in my life. I said, don't you ever think of touching my daughter, or I will become your worst living nightmare. He said, yes, sir. The next day, I came home from school, and she said, Daddy, he told everyone at school. I said, did that bother you? She said, no, it made me feel proud. So if you ever want to date my daughter, you got to watch all my movies, watch all my videos, read all my books. We'll have a two-hour session together, and then I'll pray about it. Then I've got a black hair, black eye, 11-year-old. Say, wait a minute, how'd you get a blonde, blue eye, and a black hair, black eye? Really easy. We fooled Mother Nature. We had the privilege, we had the thrill of adopting her. I think every family ought to be required by law to adopt. I'm a more loving man, I'm a better father, because we had the privilege of adopting. But I live for my kids. I love my kids. We are the best of friends. And I wish this afternoon that you and I could sit down, have a Coke together. I'd have a Diet Coke, but I resemble that. I wish we could just sit down, look each other in the eye, and talk like a father-daughter, father-son. Because I run scared for your generation. I run scared for the generation of my kids. And the question is this. Is there truth apart from yourself, totally apart from yourself, that shows you how you ought to live? I like three crosses up here, talked about making choices. Every one of you are making choices every day. And you know what my fear is for you? Many of you are making wrong choices, but you really believe you're making right choices. And I trust when we finish in a few minutes, you're going to see the basis of choices. At least you'll get a little inkling of it. I want to start out by telling you a story of a young friend of mine. His name is Jason. A little over 2 years ago, he went away to the university. And during the orientation of the university, they took all the incoming freshmen away to a conference center, and they indoctrinated them with this. Look, you already determine what is right for you and what is wrong for you. But don't share and impose your values on others. You need to give others the freedom to determine what is right for them, what is wrong for them, and to live it out unhindered. You've got to be tolerant. He didn't know how to handle that. Then a year ago, April, towards the end of his first year, his roommate told him that he had a new girlfriend. He arranged to start having sex with her that weekend. And my young friend Jason very innocently said to him, you know, that's not right. You should wait. Then he heard something that every one of you, if you have not heard it, you will. His roommate turned to him and said, look, that's how your parents raised you. Those are the values your parents taught you. My parents raised me differently. They taught me different values. You need to be tolerant. Don't impose your values upon me. Jason couldn't handle it. A month later, he arrived at the airport at home, and his parents picked him up, and the first thing, walked off the plane. He looked his mother right in the eye and said, you have destroyed my life. The church has brainwashed me. I will never trust you again as long as I live. Boy, would that be hard as a parent to take. What happened? Jason, every day he went to school, went to a great Christian school, was brought up in a tremendous church, had a very active youth group. What happened? He didn't understand the basis of right choices. Now I've asked a couple to come up here and help me if they could make their way up. No, there they are, right back there. And I want to use them in a way that if you and I could sit down, we'd have the same conversation. Oh, leave your hat on. It looks good. Come on, you can put it on. This isn't church. What's your name? Hi, Erica. What's your name?
Brandon.
Step up here in my office, will you? Right there, yeah. Erica, Brandon. Erica, do you know Jesus Christ personally?
Yes.
Yes.
How long have you known Christ personally, Brent?
Well, I was raised in a Christian home, and I really knew him at about 7, so, and I'm almost 14, so.
How about you, Erica?
I was also raised in a Christian family, and I've been going to church all my life, but I think I know I accepted Christ in 8th grade, so about 5 years.
Even though I got the flu, I don't bite. I won't give you the flu, I promise. I think I'm over the hump just a little bit. Yeah, I like the truth there. That's great. I want to ask each of you a question. I just want you to answer off the top of your head. Erica, is lying wrong?
Yes.
Is lying wrong, Brent?
Yeah.
Erica, why is lying wrong?
Because it's being dishonest. And one lie leads to another and another and another, and you just end up lying to a lot of people, and it hurts a lot of people.
So if I only lied one time and didn't hurt a lot of people, it'd be okay to lie?
No.
Brett, why is lying wrong?
Because the Bible says so. I mean, it says it's wrong and that.
Because the Bible says thou shalt not lie. Is that true, Erica? Erica, why does the Bible say thou shalt not lie?
Because
it's a tough one, isn't it? Brent, why does the Bible say thou shalt not lie?
Maybe because, I mean, God doesn't like it. It's sin.
If he did like it, it'd be okay?
Yeah.
What I'd like you to do, I want to share this with you. The two of you make 298 young people I've called up in front of a group like this and usually their church, and I've asked them the question. It always comes back to, well, lying is wrong because the Bible says thou shalt not lie. Out of 298 Christian teenagers, only three have been able to answer that question. 296 couldn't answer it out of 299. Now what I want to do is have you get over here a little bit there. You stand there. And what I want, let's say that I'm your dad and you're my son and daughter. Stand a little closer over here. And what I want to do is share with you why the Bible says thou shalt not lie. And if you can just catch a little bit of the principle, it can start making a difference. And what we'll do is we'll let about 2,500 to 3,000 young people eavesdrop. So just ignore them. You know, they're a pretty good looking audience, but ignore them anyway, Erica. Now, there's three steps in understanding why the Bible says thou shalt not lie and in making right choices. Brent, the first is this. It's a precept. Now, a precept, Erica, is like a commandment, thou shalt not. Now, behind every precept, thou shalt not, like you brought out, Brent, in the Bible, because the Bible says thou shalt not lie. Now, there's two simple steps after the precept, Erica. Behind every precept is a principle, a moral principle. Now, Erica, moral principle is a broad, picture this in your mind, a broad standard or norm. In other words, a principle applies to many situations. Now, here's the difference, Brent, between a precept and a principle. A precept is the application of a broad moral principle to a very specific situation. I'm going to illustrate this for you. Now, here's the key. Behind every precept is a principle.
behind every principle is the person and character, Erica, and nature of God himself. Now, I'll illustrate this precept, principle, person. Now, why does the Bible say thou shalt not lie? Because my parents taught me it was wrong? No! If lying is wrong because your parents taught you it was wrong, then you just justified every evil atrocity in history. Then you just justified the Holocaust and the killing of 6 million Jewish people by the Nazis. Why? Because my Nazi parents taught me it was right. If lying is wrong because my parents taught me it was wrong, then you just justified racism, white supremacy, everything, because my white supremacist taught me it was right. Is it right or wrong, or lying wrong because my teacher? No. Because my president? No. But rather because of this, because God is truth. Precept, principle, the person, the very person, character, and nature of God is truth. Remember Jesus said, I am the way, the
truth and the life.
You got one step ahead of me, Erica. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because the very person and character and nature of God is truth. There's a moral principle, Brent, called honesty, which is true for all people in all places at all times. And because of that moral principle of honesty, there's that specific precept, thou shalt not lie. Why? Because of my parents? No. Because of my pastor? No. Because of my teacher? No. But because of the very person and character and nature of God. Look at it this way. Do you believe, Brent, that killing is wrong?
Yeah.
Yes.
Do you remember, it must have been about 9 months to a year ago, it was in all the newspapers, TV, everything, a couple in university, first year students, she got pregnant, they went to the hotel, had the baby, and the father took the baby outside, smashed his head against the railing, and then put it in a plastic bag and threw it in the dumpster. Do you remember that?
No.
Smashed his head against the railing and then threw it in the dumpster. Was that wrong, Erica?
Yes.
Yeah.
But why was that wrong? Why is killing wrong?
Because the Bible says you shouldn't kill.
Why does the Bible say thou shalt not kill?
Because God doesn't like that.
But why doesn't God like it? This is key. Why doesn't God like it?
Because it's killing his creations. I'm not sure.
Now let's remember what we just walked through. Precept, principle, person of God. Why is killing wrong? Because the very person and character and nature of God is life. The reason he doesn't like it, it's contrary to his very nature. Remember Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the
life.
Ah, you got it right that time, Erica. Life. Because the very person and character and nature of God is life, there's a moral principle called the sanctity of life, which is true for all people in all places at all times. And because of the moral principle, the sanctity of life is a specific precept, thou shalt not kill. Why? Because God is life. Look at it this way. Lying is wrong because God is truth. Killing is wrong because God is life. Hatred is wrong because God is
the way in.
Love.
That's right, because God is love. Oh, Erica, you just won the $64,000 question. Because God is love. Injustice is wrong because God is just. These things are right or wrong, not because of our parents, our teacher, our pastor, anyone, but because of the very person and character and nature of God. Now, I'm going to illustrate this further. Precept, principle, person of God. Thank you, Brent, so much for helping me out. And thank you, Erica. Just remember, it's the very nature and character and person of God. I like that, God. Thank you. These things are right or wrong, not because of our parents, not because of our teachers, not because of our culture, but because of the very person and character and nature of God. You remember, it's in the news right now, about she's referred to as the prom mom, who went to the prom, halfway through the prom, went into the bathroom, had the baby, killed the baby, threw it, well actually what happened, she wrapped it in a sack, sealed it, and it suffocated, and threw the baby in to the trash can. And she's now in court for it. Now why is that wrong? The reason it's wrong is because the very person and character and nature of God is life. And because the very person, character, and nature of God is life, there's a moral principle called the sanctity of life, which is true for all people in all places at all times. And because of that moral principle, the sanctity of life is a specific precept, thou shalt not kill. The very basis of right and wrong is the nature and character of God himself. Now here's the problem. Whenever you mention a precept or a commandment, thou shalt not, many of you right here, like many adults, have a negative emotion about it. Because even most of you here think the church is negative, the Bible is negative, God is negative. Why? Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Negative commandments. Well, in the university, I set out to write my first book, Evidence and Demands a Verdict, Against Christianity. I thought most Christians had two brains. One was lost, the other was out looking for it. And after I started to examine it, intellectually I came to the conclusion that Jesus Christ had to be who he claimed to be. And at the end of the second year in university, I made the decision to personally place my trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. After I made that decision, one of the two or three most significant thoughts ever to pass my mind is when I realized every single time God gives what appears to be a negative commandment, thou shalt not, there's always two positive principles, always. One to protect you, second to provide for you. Now think of this, every time God says to you, thou shalt not, it's because he wants to protect you and provide for you. In Deuteronomy 10, God was trying to get his people to obey his commandments. And this is what he said. My commandments are for your good. Not God's good. His precepts are for our good. Why? They protect us and they provide for us. Look at it this way. The consequences of it. It's like God's commandments is like an umbrella. If it's raining outside, you put up the umbrella. When you walk out there, as long as you stay under that umbrella, you're under its protection, you're under its provision. You're protected from the rain, you're provided with dryness. But when by an act of your will, you move out from underneath that umbrella, you remove yourself from its protection and provision, and there's consequences, you get wet. Greg was 17 years old, a little over 2 years ago, high school senior. Quite an athlete. It was a Saturday night about 10:30 and it was hot out and his girlfriend was over, like two teenagers, and a hot Saturday night they wanted to go swimming. And Greg had heard that about a block and a half down the alley some neighbors who had a huge swimming pool were away on vacation. So they put on their swimming suits, threw towels over their shoulders, started running down the alley, crossed the street into the next alley. And they came to the house and the people were away on vacation. There was a huge swimming pool. But with a big wooden fence around it with a lot of precepts. You've all heard these precepts. No swimming. Do not enter. No trespassing. Well, two teenagers in a hot Saturday night. That doesn't say much. So Greg went up and over the fence and then his girlfriend went up and over the fence. And as his girlfriend casually walked to the edge of the pool, Greg was kind of showing off. And he got back and he started to run and he charged that diving board, hit that diving board, went into the air. And as he reached the pinnacle of his dive, his girlfriend screamed, "No!" They had drained the pool to paint it. There was less than 11 inches of water. And I can't, this is hard to believe, but from here, from you, young lady, to me. His girlfriend stood there and watched him snap his neck when at a full dive he hit the cement. That was a little over 2 years ago. Greg is totally paralyzed to this day. Confined to a bed or a wheelchair. But I can tell you one thing, every waking moment, every sleeping thought, one thing would be going through his mind. Those neighbors didn't put those precepts there, thou shalt not, to take the fun out of his life. They didn't say, no swimming because we want to break your neck. They didn't say, no swimming because we want to confine you to a wheelchair. Instead, those precepts are there to protect and provide. But here's the key. When by an act of Greg's own will, a choice, Greg went up over that fence. He removed himself from the protection and provision of those precepts. And the sad thing in this case is the rest of his life, it'll be a reality to him. Those precepts were there to protect and to provide. You know, it's very interesting. I don't know if you've been following these three teenagers in Tampa, Florida that just got sentenced to 15 years in jail. They were all goofing off, and they tore down a stop sign. And just shortly after that, three teenagers in a car came along, no stop sign, went through the intersection, and were side-swiped, hit by a truck, and all three were killed instantly. And I was thinking about that yesterday, and you know what happened? When those teenagers, goofing off, removed that stop sign, the other three teenagers in the car coming along a few minutes later who were killed were removed from the protection and the provision of that stop sign. That stop sign was there to protect them and to provide for them. And when these other teenagers removed that, they, by somebody else's choice, they were removed from the protection provision stop. And all three of them were killed. God's precepts are as an expression of His love for you, to protect you and to provide for you. Now, here are two problems that I've talked to my three daughters and son about in following through with God's precepts out of His love for us. One is this, and you're going to have to think this through, you think I'm a heretic. When you make right choices, when you make any kind of choices, I think there's a basic principle, is that almost every time you make a right choice, there's immediate negative consequences. Almost every time you make a wrong choice, there's immediate positive consequences. Now, there's a phrase that adults use about young people. Now, it's true of adults, but the older we get, the dumber we get. And the phrase is this: oh, young people can't see beyond the end of their nose. They make all their choices right at the end of their nose, immediate consequences. And that's true. Not only for you, it's true for most adults. Most choices that we make are based upon the immediate consequences. But here's the problem. Almost all right choices have negative consequences immediately. Wrong choices have positive consequences. You say, prove that. That's easy. My daughter, who is 17, Katie, when she was 15, started to drive. She got a special license. We live in the country outside of Dallas, Texas. And her school's an hour away. So she's got what's called a hardship license for the first year. And I was very firm with her. I said, now, Katie, you can drive to Carrollton Christian Academy and back home. You can't drive anywhere else. Not a block or two blocks off that main route. You can go to Carrollton Christian Academy and home. You cannot drive anywhere else. Daddy, I know that. Well, honey, Daddy, you've told me 1,000 times. I bet you've never said that to your parents, have you? I said, now, honey, I want you to understand. You can only go to Carrollton and back home. Dad, okay. Let's say about 3 weeks later, I'm with some businessmen. As we were leaving, this businessman says, oh, by the way, Josh, I saw your daughter Katie Saturday afternoon driving over in Fort Worth. Really? Now, as a father, you try not to act surprised. And as a father, your knee-jerk reaction is, she's a very responsible driver. I'll kill her when I get home. And so I go home. She gets home about 6:30 that night. And I say, Katie, we need to talk. Now, when your dad says we need to talk, he's not getting you tickets to your favorite band. We need to talk. I said, now, Katie, do you understand that you're only to drive to Carrollton Christian Academy? Dad, you've told me 1,000 times. This is when, as a father, you feel justified. This is when, as a dad, you can hardly wait for the punchline. You finally feel justified in the eyes of your daughter. I said, well, honey, he tried to act so innocent as a dad, just say, well, you know, honey, I was with some businessmen this afternoon. One of them said they saw you driving around Fort Worth Saturday afternoon. Deathly silence. Now, this daughter will often confess without knowing it. She would just knee-jerk reaction. She'd go, how did you find out? You see, that doesn't count as confession. That really doesn't carry any weight. Now, she has a choice to make. She can tell me the truth. Yes, Dad, I was there. Right choice. Immediate negative consequences. She is grounded. I mean, she is grounded. She can't even walk in the grass. She doesn't drive for 2 weeks or go out with her friends. Right choice. Negative consequence. No, she can make a wrong choice. She could lie to me. wrong choice, and I would have believed her, immediate positive consequences. She wouldn't be grounded. She could drive and go out with her friends. In Lawton, Oklahoma, there's a basketball player in a Christian high school there from Africa, and he must be good because UCLA and Notre Dame, UNC, all of them are recruiting him. And they wanted to win the championship this year in their division. And last December, I think it was the first week of December, in their second or third game, they had a very critical game. But on that Friday morning, they had to sign a paper whether they had read this book or not in one of the classes. A major assignment. And it was known that if you did not sign or read the book, if you were a cheerleader, you couldn't cheer. If you were a basketball player, you couldn't play, etc. Now he had a choice to make. And he wrote, no. Right choice. Immediate negative consequences. He didn't play that night and they lost the game. See, right choice, wrong consequence. No, he could have lied. Nobody but God knew it. See, no one else knew it. Boy, if I was a coach, this is the kind of player I'd want on my team. He could have made the wrong choice and lied. No, most people would. Even Christian young people would lie. We make choices based upon immediate consequences. Wrong choice, he lied. Positive consequences, he got to play, and he definitely would have won the game in the state championship. Right choice, wrong consequences. Wrong choices, positive consequences. We've got to look beyond the immediate consequences of the very person and character and nature of God. Now here's another situation. I told Kelly, Sean, Katie, and Heather, I said, kids, if you are going to consistently make right choices, you've got to incorporate two things into your life. One, that God loves you and he is trustworthy. God loves you, and he is trustworthy. Let me show you why that is critical if you're ever going to consistently make right choices. Let's say this whole room here is a maze, a big maze. And my 11-year-old daughter, Heather, gosh, I miss her. I called her this morning because I was feeling so sick. I got up at 4 o'clock and had to drive to the Denver airport. And I was so sick, vomiting in the car, and I called Heather, got her out of bed, because she's just an inspiration to me. I said, honey, I love you so much. And so neat, this little girl, she says, Dad, thank you for loving me. Oh, boy, let me tell you, being a dad is the greatest thing in the world. And my little Heather, 11 years old, says, Daddy, can I go through the maze? I said, I don't know, honey, we don't have a lot of time. But there's a $10,000 prize if you make it through in 4.5 minutes. You can do it, I need the money. So she starts out, she's all excited. She's got a lot of choices to make. And she starts out, she takes 3 steps, choice to make. She turns right. Looks great. She goes around, all around. About a minute and a half, 2 minutes later, she comes to a dead end. Wrong choice. But she thought it was the right choice. She backs all the way up, goes another 2 steps, goes left, right. She makes right choices and wrong choices. Every time she makes a choice, she thinks it's right. Half the time it turned out to be wrong, but she didn't realize it. And it took her 8.5 minutes to go through the maze. She lost the prize. But she says, Daddy, will you help me go through the maze? Yeah, Heather. So she gets over there already, and as a father, I tear the roof off this whole room, and I get a 40-foot ladder that's 4 stories high. And I'll say, now, see, here was her problem. When she was going through the loan, she couldn't see the end from the beginning. She couldn't see the results of her choices. So often she made choices, saying they were right choices, they were wrong choices. So now I tear the roof off, and I'm on a 40-foot ladder. I've got a microphone. My daughter has earphones on. I said, now, honey, do you know that I love you? Yeah, Dad. Heather, do you trust me? Yeah, could you be a little more positive? Yeah, Dad, I do. Okay, start walking and trust me. Now take 4 steps and go left. Now 2 steps go right. Now another 2 steps go right. Now 2 steps go left. Now 1 step go right. And in 3 minutes, I walk right through the maze. What made the difference? The difference was this. Because I was on a 40-foot ladder, I could see the end from the beginning. I could see the results of all the choices. Not only the, now this is key, not only the choices she made, but I could see the results of all the possible choices she could have made. And because she knew that I loved her, and she trusted me, then I could walk her through with the precepts. Turn left, turn right, don't turn left here, go right. You might say, in the maze of life, where you and I are walking through the maze of life, God is on a 40-foot ladder. You see, with you and me making choices, like even those young people making the choices about the stop sign, they couldn't see the consequences. They couldn't see the results of their choices. But God says on a 40-foot ladder, he can see the end from the beginning. And one thing that impressed me in the university, God is not only the God, now listen to this, he is not only the God of all possibilities, not reality, but of all possibilities. God knows all the possible choices you and I can make. And if we know that he loves us and he trusts us, through scriptures, a manifestation of his nature, he can walk us through the choices because he can see the results before we ever make the choices. This is why I've so emphasized to my kids, God loves you and you can trust him. Wow. Look at this. 8 minutes, I got that. Look at love. I would say here, out of all of you here, there might be three of you who could define love. Right here. Out of all of you, yet almost every one of you would say, my number one motivation in life was love, love. I did it because I loved him, because I loved her, because I loved him, because I loved her. And I'd say no more than three of you here could even define love, including all the youth directors, youth sponsors, everyone. Young man, if you can't define love, how do you know you're being loved? You can't. Young lady, if you can't define love, how do you know you're loving someone? You can't. Young man, if you can't define love, how do you even know you have a loving relationship? You can't. And yet almost every one of us will say, it's my number one motivation in life is love. And yet we can't define it. So I took my son who has a girlfriend, they've been friends for 6 years, Stephanie. And I said, son, I want to define love for you. And I took him to Ephesians 5, 28 and 29, where it said, husbands, love your wives as you love your own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. What does that mean, to love your wife as you love your own bodies? The next verse is the only place I know in the Bible where love is defined, and it's not 1 Corinthians 13. That doesn't even come close to defining love. It only shows what love does, not what love is. It says, for no man hateth his own flesh, but, and the but in Ephesians 5:29, only place I know in the scripture defines love, but nourishes and cherishes it. The it does not refer back to his wife. The it refers back to his own body, himself. I said, son, to love means to nourish and to cherish. To nourish means to nurture to maturity in four areas as Jesus was, physically, mentally, spiritually, and relationally. Luke 2, 50 to 51. To cherish does not mean to hold up something and say, oh, it's so beautiful, I cherish it, it's so lovely. That has nothing to do with it. To cherish biblically means to protect. It's like there's a storm coming, hail, sleet, and everything. Here's a little nest of birdies whose nurturing process to maturity will be hindered by the storm. So the mother bird comes down over the nest, spreads out her wings to protect from the elements. I said, now son, this is the simplest definition of love I know. To nourish means to provide, means to provide nutrients for growth. To cherish means to protect. Now, Sean, the simplest definition of love I know is this biblically. If you love someone, you protect them and you provide for them, period. To love means to nurture and to cherish, to protect and to provide. I said, son, if you truly love Stephanie, then you will do everything you can by an act of your will. I pray most of you have heard speakers and read books and videos and things about love as an act of the will. I'll guarantee you probably nobody's ever explained it to you. And what it means is this. I said, son, by an act of my will, I choose to protect and to provide for your mother. By an act of my will. And I said, son, if you truly love Stephanie, then by an act of your will, whenever you're together, you will protect and provide for her. You do everything you can to nurture her to maturity, physically, mentally, spiritually, and relationally. And then if you truly love her, you will protect her from anything that would hinder that nurturing process by the kind of movies you go to, the videos you watch, how you dress, your conversation, whatever, the parties, whatever. Anything that would hinder that nurturing process in Stephanie, you will protect her from it. I said, now son, here's a phrase that you're going to hear, and you probably heard it already from people, and all of you here are here, well, if you love me, you'll have sex with me. Is that a wrong statement? Most of you would say yes, but probably hardly any of you could explain why. Let me show you why. This is what I taught my son. The phrase, if you love me, have sex with me, is not a true statement. Why? Because it's contrary to the very person, character, and nature of God. God is love. All of you will say that, God is love. Because God is love, there's a moral principle that we're to act lovingly. And now that moral principle to act lovingly is a specific precept. First Corinthians 6:18, do not commit sexual immorality, for it's the one sin you commit against your body. It goes back to the nature of God is love. I said, son, let me show you why. If you love me, have sex with me is not a true statement. And boy, I got to be brief here in about 3 minutes or two. I said, son, today, 6,946 teenagers will get a sexually transmitted disease. 3.5 million this year. I said, son, when I was your age, there were only two. Now, there are 38. Actually, 58, but I'll say 38. Be conservative. Said, son, I'm just one. HPV, human papilloma virus. How many of you here could stand up and explain to me what HPV is? Let me see your hands. About three of you, four of you. Where have you been, people? I said, Sean, HPV, a virus communicated sexually, last year killed 10 times as many women as HIV did. And you don't even know anything about it. I said, son, if a girl has sex with the time she's 17 years of age, she has a 300% greater chance of being HPV positive. Young ladies, if you're a virgin, you have sex with a guy who's only had sex with two girls, you have a 200% greater chance of being HPV positive and is killing 10 times as many women as HIV. And nobody will even talk about, not Planned Parenthood, sex educators, anyone. And every medical expert I have talked to said HPV is the disease by the year 2000, not HIV. It is dwarfing HIV. I said, son, if you truly love Stephanie, you would never say, well, if you love me, have sex with me. Why? Because it wouldn't be an act of love. It'd be contrary to the very person, character, and nature of God who is love, meaning protect and provide. And it would neither protect her or provide for her. They thought of all the women in the universities right now in America who had ever had sex, that 11% of them were HPV positive. Well, some guys say, that's no big deal. Let me tell you. Looks like it's number one cause of cervical cancer in women. It's epidemic. Most of you women know that. Cervical cancer in women is off the charts. 100% of all cases of cervical cancer in women, they probably find the presence of the sexually transmitted virus HPV. I said, son, that is not a true statement, though. UCLA Medical School, not far from here, devised a new test that's ultra-sensitive to the HPV virus. I said, Sean, this is the most staggering statement a father could ever say to a son or daughter or any researcher could ever make publicly. Right now, of all the women in the universities of America who have ever had sex, 50% of them are HPV positive.
At this point, the program continues on side 2.